Back in the 80s, before they had traffic lights at University and I-35, you know, over there by Denny's, I was driving in my sleek Firebird, and they had blinking lights at that time. They had blinking yellow, blinking red. And I was driving through my blinking yellow, and there was another guy that drove through his blinking red. And he was a big truck, and he was even hauling a boat. And so that makes for a pretty good hard hit. And he hit the back of my car, and I just fishtailed, you know, several times, no joke. And I stopped, and nobody was hurt except my Firebird. Fortunately, it was nobody hurt, but then after that's over, you go, well, how's the car? Well, it was in bad shape, but I wasn't too worried, because obviously it wasn't my fault. I had the yellow light, he had the red light, and his insurance covered it. I think it's interesting when you have an accident. Certainly the first thing in my mind, even if it's your fault or even if it isn't your fault, the first thing in your mind is, oh, I've had an accident, but that's okay because what? Insurance, right? And that's why you have it, and you need to have it, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, but that's the first thing that pops into our mind. And isn't it interesting, as we live life from the womb all the way to the tomb, we've got insurance for any and everything under the sun, for boats, for houses, for life, for all kinds of stuff. You name it, and there's an insurance for it, and if not, you've got this excess liability insurance that covers anything that isn't covered otherwise. So you're covered, and you are told that you can seek peace of mind for relatively little cost. While these precautions aren't bad, I think it's a good thing, but I think if we're not careful, they can easily become obstacles in our relationship with God. Because why is it when all our bills are paid, and we've got food in the pantry, and we have money in the bank, and the cars are running well, and the relationship with the missus is going pretty good, that we feel secure? Why is it when we have an accident, the first thing that comes to our mind is insurance and not God? You know, when everything's going great in our lives, we feel secure, and yet in truth, we are no more secure when things are going great than we are when things are going terrible. And the opposite is also true. When things are going terrible, and you have a sound relationship with God, things are no worse at that moment than they are when you've got $1 million in the bank. We don't feel that, and yet that is the truth. And that's the world we live in. Jesse Ventura, you're probably familiar with the statement he made last fall, where he said organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people. Regardless of what he meant by that, it's a pretty fascinating statement. Of course, who's going to argue with him, right? The guy's huge, former wrestler. But seriously, I think what Vance Havner said, not directly in commenting on what Ventura said, that I find it an interesting perspective to say after what Ventura said. Vance said that of all the illusions and fantasies and farces of human history, the biggest mirage of all is what we call progress. Just because we split the atom and have made it back from the moon, we've given God his walking papers. We've decided we can work out our own salvation and that science has the answer to sin. I want to invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. The book of Jeremiah was written during a time in Israel's history where they'd given God his walking papers. It was written during a time of Israel's history where they felt like they were under the threat of foreigners coming in and taking over. And so the question for Judah, really, Israel, I say Israel, but Judah, the particular nation of Judah here, the problem that they were having to deal with is, who are they going to trust during this crisis? Were they going to trust in the Lord, or were they going to trust in foreign alliances? We're going to call on Egypt. Let Egypt come help us. Are they going to trust in men, or are they going to trust in God? What's their insurance? Are they immediately looking to this excess liability insurance, Egypt? Or are they looking to the one who gives security no matter what the circumstance is, the Lord? Well, look, Jeremiah 17, look at verse 5 at what is said. Verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." Cursed. What do you think of when you hear the word cursed? If somebody is cursed, what do you think of? You might think of a nagging problem that won't go away. You know, in our society, we think of somebody being cursed in that sense. Really, the word cursed comes from the idea of asking God to rain down something bad on somebody. If you proclaim a curse on somebody, and even when we have the word curse, like a cuss word or a foul phrase, even the foul phrase, "may God damn you," and when you say "God damn you," you are saying, "may God," you're calling down a curse on the person. I mean, now it's just a curse word or curse phrase, but that's its origin. It's the idea of asking God to hurt somebody or to damn somebody. But that's how we perceive it in English. The way Jeremiah wrote it is not in the sense of any kind of a hex you put on somebody by waving your hand over them or asking God to squash somebody you're mad at. This word for cursed is a word that's more in the sense of a warning. This is how a person will be if you don't heed the warning. It's essentially the ramifications of a poor decision. The results of a poor decision is a curse. Living with the results of a poor decision you've made is a curse. And even when you think about the curse that's on mankind, biblically it's the same idea, the curse of sin. What is it except living with the ramifications of a willful rebellion against God? When Adam and Eve sinned, there was a curse put on us. And that is the sense of living with the ramifications of a poor decision. So I don't want you to think of cursing biblically in the sense of, you know, God giving you a hex and past that point there's no fixing it. Cursed in the sense is more in the sense of the ramifications of a bad decision. And so in the sense, all of us can be cursed when we make poor decisions. Well, let's look a little further. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, is what verse 5 says. I saw a cartoon this week that kind of illustrated this kind of lunacy. You got two basketball teams, and the captain of the shorter basketball team says, "Don't worry, we'll make up for it in quickness and hustle." Well, what are the odds, you think, of that really happening here? Okay? It's that same kind of mentality that you see here in verse 5, where you've got an opponent that is so far above you, so far beyond you in strength. And who is our opponent? It's the devil, isn't it? He is our enemy. He is our adversary, Peter says. He is our enemy. And he's more than a few feet taller in the sense of strength and ability. Any one of us could not go toe-to-toe with the devil on our own. And so to trust in our own strength or to trust in the strength of mankind against our real enemy is a joke. And this is why there are bad results. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. If your strength is flesh, it's humanity, then the result is there is a curse. There is a bad, lasting ramification, result from that poor decision. So I think the text here in this very first verse implies a question that each one of us should ask and answer. And the question is this: where does your heart naturally turn for strength? and security. Where does your heart naturally turn for strength and security? As soon as a problem comes, immediately, what do you think about? Where do you go? Obviously, it depends on the problem. And so we have acquired a great arsenal of strength and security, or maybe we should say a lot of different fortresses of strength and security. We talked about one already, insurance. You know, you get in an accident, what's the first thing you think of? Oh, it's all right, I got insurance. We don't think, you know, in spite of the insurance, we don't think, it doesn't matter what happens because God's going to take care of me. In the long run, I know that I'm His and I'm secure. That's not what we think. We think insurance, we're okay. Isn't that what we think? Where does your heart naturally go for strength and for security? You know, another place it goes to money. There was a guy up in Illinois named Jeff Ferreira. You may remember hearing the story up in Chicago. He called his bank to reconcile his bank statement with his checkbook, and he was reconciling his checkbook, and he calls to get his bank balance. And he calls, and the voice on the other end of the line, it was one of those automated recording things, the voice says, "Your current balance is $924,844,204.32. Well, of course, he was pretty shocked because he didn't have that much in there. At least he didn't think he did. And it turned out to be he was only one of 826 of that bank's employees that were made almost billionaires for a day because of a bank error. It was one of the worst banking errors that's happened in our history. And he said some of his friends told him he had to quickly transfer that money to the Cayman Islands and go down there and live it up. But he didn't. Instead, he turned it in as this is probably a bank error, and it was. But I think it's helpful for us to remember that all earthly wealth is just as temporary as that guy is an almost billionaire for a day. It's that temporary, and the money is, I should say, not yours just as much as it wasn't this guy's. And yet he's given that. He was given that credit for the day. I don't care if you are Bill Gates, if money is your security and you've got all the gazillions of dollars that he has. You can lose it in a day, and what's going to happen at that point to your security? What's something else we trust in that naturally we turn to for strength or for security? People, isn't it? People. We turn to people. Boy, this person's such a strong person. Or we'll turn to somebody and say, boy, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have you. Well, while those may be genuine expressions of affection, I think they are, if that is the end of it, that is a misplaced trust, and that is something that's going to let you down. There was a national magazine a couple years ago that assigned a photographer to take pictures of a bad forest fire. And he was told, you need to go to the airport, and there at the runway, there's going to be a private plane waiting for you. The pilot's going to fly you over the fire, and you're going to get some good pictures for us. So the guy goes to the airport and sees a private plane, hops in it, turns over to the pilot and says, let's go! And the pilot looks at him, and you can tell he's very nervous. And the guy takes off, and he's flying erratically over this fire. You can tell he's really nervous about being there. And the photographer turns to the pilot and says, I want you to swoop down and get real low so I can get some good pictures. And the pilot turns to him and says, why do you want to get pictures? And the guy says, because I'm a photographer. And the guy says, you mean you're not the flight instructor? Talk about a misplaced trust. But in a much more serious story, and one that I know really happened, I'm not sure if that one happened or not, but it's a good story. Much more real story. You may remember 5 years ago on that flight from Miami to Colombia. On the landing approach, the pilot with his computer needed to select the right radio navigation fix, and they give certain names to them, and he should have put in the one called Razo, and he punched his computer up and all the R's came down, and he hit the first one that looked right. He thought the right latitude, longitude, but instead of hitting Razo, he hit Romeo. And so the directions for the plane began to change, and he followed the instructions, and he turned the plane east and hit a granite mountain, and at about 10,000 feet. 152 passengers died. I think only about 4 survived, and all 8 crew members died. The computer told the pilot that he was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. The problem, he had the wrong destination plugged into that computer. To trust in mankind is to plug the wrong destination into your navigational equipment. And eventually, you're going to turn the wrong way, even though the computer tells you you're going the right way, and there's going to be a travesty, and maybe even a fatality. Where does your heart naturally turn for strength and security? If your trust is in mankind, if it's in a person, you're going to be disappointed, because everybody fails. Everybody. Your God should not be your spouse for strength and security. Your spouse will fail you. Your God should not be your church or your friends or anybody here, and it sure better not be me or any other kind of leader that's held up as a model, because we'll fail you. It needs to be in the Lord. You trust in mankind. You make flesh your strength. Verse 5 says we're cursed. Why is that? Verse 6 tells us why. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Jeremiah is in Judah when this is happening, and to talk about a land of salt, undoubtedly, they're talking about the place directly east of them called the Dead Sea. Got a couple pictures here. It's a little difficult to discern, but the Dead Sea is over here, and if we could see this picture well, you could see just stony waste all around here. Salt piled up, has the highest concentration of salt on the planet for a body of water. And you can see the vegetation around this area is not much to speak of. You got a tree here that looks like it's barely making it. And you got brush that there's no life in it, and which is why it's called the Dead Sea. There's no fish, there's no plants. It can support no life because the water is so salty. There's no life there. And undoubtedly, this is what God is saying, that if you don't trust in me, you're going to be like a bush in the desert, like a land of salt without life, without inhabitant. That's what it'll be like. Now remember, what's the purpose of the curse? This curse is a warning that if you don't do what you should do, this is the result. You're going to have a lifeless existence. You think living a life of obedience to the Lord is hard. Try for a while just totally leaving God out of your life and see how hard that is. It's a whole lot harder, because the ramifications of those poor decisions that you make will take you straight into a granite mountain. And on your way down, you'll be saying, "Why didn't I listen to the Lord?" Yeah, it was hard, but it's not as hard as what's going on now. This unnecessary grief is prevented. I'm not saying grief is prevented, but unnecessary grief is prevented by trusting in God, the total opposite of trusting in mankind. So if you see verse 7, if you've got a Bible in front of you, you might want to make the note contrast here, because there is a big contrast between verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. 5 and 6 talk about the man who's cursed who trusts in the Lord, but look at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. You heard, I goofed just a second ago. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. And then verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. Quite a contrast there between these two. And I know that if you're here today as an unbeliever, perhaps somebody who is just kind of checking out church for the first time, somebody kind of checking out Christianity. That's great. This is what this service is designed for. But I want to challenge you to think about faith for a second, because you exhibit it every single day in many ways that you probably don't realize it. You exhibited faith, believe me, when you sat down in that chair. Some of these chairs will break underneath you when you sit in them. That's faith, that you didn't check out that chair before you sat down in it. When you got in your car today, you probably didn't look under the hood and make sure everything was still hooked up. You probably don't understand all the workings of a car, though some of you may. But probably most of you don't. I know I sure don't. This week I went out, a couple ladies in front of the church said, "Hey, Wayne, help me find this particular part in this car." And I looked at it, and it didn't look anything like my Chevy Nova. Man, it was like I was looking at a tapestry or something. I didn't know. And I walk in today, and the lady says, "Hey, it's the mechanic." I said, "Yeah." But yet I'll get in that car and I'll drive, though I don't understand it. I've got faith that it works. You exhibit faith every time you go to a restaurant and you tell a stranger, "This is what I would like to eat." And the stranger goes back into a room and you don't see what they're doing. And they bring you a plate of food and you eat it. That's faith. That's faith. It really is. When you go to the drugstore and you give the pharmacist a prescription that you can't read anyway, because your doctor just, you know, writes like that. You can't read it. You give it to this pharmacist, and this pharmacist disappears and you don't see him. He comes back with a bottle of who knows what. It could be arsenic. He says, "Take this 3 times a day. You go, "Okay," and you go home and take it. That's faith. You don't know what's going on really behind the scenes. Tell me, how is that any different than placing your faith in a God you can't see? How is it any different? And you say, "I can't believe in a God I can't see." My friend, you exhibit that kind of faith every single day in your life. When you get in a car, when you eat at a restaurant, when you go to the pharmacy, that is faith. Except we're talking about faith in something that's far more important now. We're talking about heaven and hell. To have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, who died on the cross for your sins, that your sins might be forgiven if you would simply place your faith in Him. That is faith. And it's that kind of trust that is exhibited here in verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." In fact, that word "blessed" is a word that's used in Hebrew only to refer to an intimate relationship. This particular word would never be used in any relationship other than one that was intimate. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now, why is this person blessed? Why is he blessed because he trusts in the Lord? Well, just in the same way that we saw that the person who is cursed for a reason, because it's a warning, so the man who is blessed for a reason, and so it's a promise. Verse 8 tells us this promise, or gives us this reason. We're told, "For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." There was a guy last month, California, named Ken Larson. Was stringing telecommunication cable up on a tall building, 5-story building, 60-something feet, I think. And as he was up there pulling this cable off the spool, and his buddy was holding the spool, his buddy says, "Stop." And he didn't stop, and the guy stepped off the roof and went straight down. And there was a lady about halfway between on those stories, and her desk was facing out, and she hears this, "Ah!" And she looks out the window, and she sees a guy falling head first. "Ah!" Straight down. Well, this interests her, so she gets up and she goes down and says, "Hey, I just saw somebody fall." And the guy who fell is standing there going, "Yeah, that'd be me." It turns out what had happened is when he fell, he was hanging on to that cable still, and his buddy put all his weight on that spool as it was spinning. And it broke his fall to where the guy says it was just like landing in a parachute. He just landed, boop, feet right on the ground. The paramedics that looked him over couldn't find anything wrong with him, and they told him to go buy a lottery ticket. And he said, "I would. I plan to." It's a similar fall. About 5 years ago, a guy fell 110 feet. Now, that's higher than five stories, mind you. 110 feet as he was welding a water tower. Top of the water tower, and he fell off 110 feet. No line this time, and so I don't know how he survived other than God's grace, but he landed in soft dirt, and the only thing that damaged him was he got a bruised lung. And as he was being carried by the paramedics to the ambulance, he made a statement that I thought was so interesting. He said to the paramedics, "Be careful, don't drop me." A guy who had just survived a 110-foot fall tells these paramedics, "Don't drop me 3 feet." You know, that is very, very similar to the way we are. When God will protect us from the 110-foot fall to hell, and yet we can't trust Him for the 3-foot fall of struggling financially. A God who is strong enough to make the heavens and the earth by simply speaking, and we doubt if He can make our marriage work if we'll just grit it out and communicate and trust Him in the future. We don't trust Him. We believe Him for the 110 feet, but we don't believe Him for the 3 feet. Don't drop me. Notice verse 8 says, "The man who trusts God will not fear when the heat comes." He doesn't say if the heat comes. Trusting God is not a means by which to get rid of all the pain in your life. It's the means by which you deal with the pain in your life. Because just as Jesus said, the rain's going to fall on the just and the unjust. You're not going to avoid the storms. But what God provides for you is a real life strength and peace in the midst of the storm. Because even in the midst of, if we want to use verse 8, even in the midst of heat, even in the midst of drought, the leaves are green and you yield fruit. And what is that fruit? We're told that the tree will not be anxious, that the tree will not fear. So what is the fruit that you can bear during a time of drought, during a time of struggle in your life? The fruit is peace. No fear. Even if you don't have insurance, no fear. Because God is the one in whom you trust. And God never fails you. Psalm 1 may have come to your mind if you're familiar with it. It talks too about the person who is blessed. A man who trusts in the Word of God is blessed like a tree planted by streams of water. Psalm 1 was written before Jeremiah, and so I take it that as the Lord is telling this to Judah, He is in a sense paraphrasing what He's already told him before. That if you want to trust in Me, you're going to be like a tree planted by streams of water. And where it talks about, where does it say, roots by a stream. The only real stream that Israel had during this time was the Jordan. And the Jordan went all the way down the whole length of the nation. And there were trees beside it. And the Jordan always flowed, even in times of drought. There were always trees that were alive there. And so you get these two pictures. Of one, you've got the Dead Sea, that nothing can live there. And yet another, you've got the picture of the Jordan, where trees flourish even in a time of drought, because the source of the Jordan is Mount Hermon, way up north, and droughts don't affect it. Its elevation is so high that it's got snow on the top of it even in the summertime. So the idea is, if you trust in mankind, you're going to be like salt in the desert. If you trust in the Lord, You have a source of living water that never runs out. And so you're given a question here, I think. If it's so clear, 5 and 6 says, you don't obey the Lord, you're cursed. If it's so clear, verse 7 and 8 says, you do obey the Lord, you're blessed. Then why don't we obey the Lord? Why don't we trust Him? What's the problem with that? I mean, if it's that clear, why do we struggle trusting Him? Well, I think verse 9 tells us that. Answers why we have such a struggle even though we know what's what. The problem is, verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Do you know that 40% of us Americans die of cardiovascular disease? 40% of us, that's how we die. And every day, over 2,500 of us die from cardiovascular disease. But there's another cardiovascular disease that's even more deadly. It gets more than 40%, it gets 100. And that is the issue of sin in our hearts, which is what is being spoken of here. The heart is more deceitful than all else, desperately sick. Literally, the Hebrew is that it's uncurable. It's fatal. It's a disease that'll kill you. There's no way around it. It's this kind of deception. We're given an illustration of it in verse 11. And it's this kind of deception that we fall for every time. Verse 11 says, as a partridge hatches eggs which it is not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool. The idea here is, with the example of a person making a fortune, that is through human effort, through trusting in man is the context, and not trusting in God. And we're given the illustration of a partridge that hatches eggs which is not laid. A partridge will sit on eggs that are not his or hers or whichever sits on it. And then when the eggs hatch, the little chicks look up and go, well, you're not my mommy, and they leave. And so the partridge has done all this work, essentially, for nothing. That's the point. That you can spend all your time trusting in mankind, trusting in anything but the Lord, but when it hatches, you're going to see for what it's worth, and it's going to leave you. The benefits of sin, even though initially look really great, but they end up being what all fleshly decisions end up being, and that is a short-term benefit with long-term regret. Like a partridge that hatches eggs, which is not his. In the end, it will forsake him. In the midst, it will forsake him. In the end, he'll be a fool. I think it's the same kind of deception in a couple of guys. This is one of those you just don't know is true or not. You hear it and you think it's too incredible. Kind of like the guy falling off the roof, but that really happened. But a couple of guys found out that these wolves were being scarce, and so they were offered $5,000 to bring in a live wolf. And so these guys go camping out in the forest. This is one of those, what do you call them, Einstein Awards or Darwin Awards, yeah. And where you just go, man, what an idiot would do this. You got awards every year for the most crazy thing. But this would have ranked right up there with that. These guys go out there and they're sleeping in the midst of where they know where wolves are because they're trying to find wolves. And one of these guys wakes up to see that a pack of wolves has surrounded them. And in their, you know, eyes glowing and teeth snarling. And he wakes his buddy up. And his buddy looks up and he goes, hey, he wakes him up and he says, hey, wake up, we're rich. It's that kind of self-deception. The same kind of self-deception that the partridge has as it sits on eggs, which is his not laid. When it hatches, it leaves. It's the same kind of self-deception that makes, I think, a man leave his family. It's the same kind of self-deception, I think, that has a couple outside of marriage engage in relations. It's the same kind of self-deception, I think, that a person really believes in their heart of hearts that they can get to heaven by living a good life. Really believe that. Justifying it with all their heart. And yet, what are we told about the heart? That it's more deceitful than all else, desperately sick, who can understand it? You put your faith in mankind, when the eggs hatch, it's going to leave you. Even put your faith in yourself. Your heart is deceitful. I think it was D.L. Moody that made the statement, what did he say? He says, I'd rather believe the Word of God than D.L. Moody. He says, because D.L. Moody has let me down many times. To trust in yourself, in your own wisdom, goes against wisdom. As the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So our only recourse then is to trust in God. Why can we trust in God? Look at verse 12. Here is the reason. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Sanctuary there has the idea of to take sanctuary. It's the idea of a shelter. Our shelter is in the fact that God's glorious throne on high is from the beginning. The throne has the idea of power and authority. And that it is glorious has the idea of holiness and goodness. So we've got a good God who is in control, and He has been in control from the beginning, from eternity. So where can we draw strength when the pain is so bad that you feel like your head's going to explode, or you feel like you're going to literally just die from pain? Where do you draw strength? Where do you draw strength when things are so confused in your marriage, or you're so confused with your kids, or you're so confused of life in general to where there doesn't look like there's any hope? Where do you draw strength? You need to draw strength from one place and one place only, and that is this, that a deeply rooted trust must stem from God's eternal power. Think about that. Because when you're in the heat of that hard time, where are you going to draw strength? You draw it from yourself? Go join the partridge. You draw it from the Lord? How do you do that? How do you draw strength from the Lord? You meditate on the truth of your future in the Lord, and you don't meditate on the lie that your past is your future. I don't see anything about my sin in verse 12. All I see is a glorious throne, and I'm promised in the Scripture that if I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I will stand before that throne blameless. That's what you think about. You think about your future. Say, well, what about all the pain? What about all the injustice? God's going to deal with that in His sovereign time. Verse 13 says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake Thee will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down, because they've forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. So you see, there is going to come a time when all the pain that is unjust in your life is going to go away. It will happen. But in the meantime, where do you draw strength? You meditate on the truth of your future. And you know that trusting in the Lord is blessed. Trusting in mankind is cursed. And he uses the phrase fountain of living water. Who else in the Bible do we know who's talked about living water? Jesus. Remember in the book of John, when he's talking to the woman at the well, and he says, if you'd known who it was talking to you, would have asked, and I would have given you living water. She was thinking of a spring, because that's what living water was to a Jew. There was only a couple of ways that you could get water. Actually, three. You could dig a well. You could get from a natural spring, which is what living water is, water that's living or flowing and fresh, or you could dig a cistern. I want you to look at a picture here.
By the Dead Sea is a place called Masada. And they have cisterns there because they don't have any water there. And so if you look at the next picture, you can see a cistern is a huge underground cavern in which they would let what little rain did fall all collect in there. And it was great if you didn't have living water around, but the problem with a cistern was that they developed cracks and your water would run out. So they're really the worst thing to rely on for drinking, but it was better than nothing. But it was the worst thing to rely on. And so Jeremiah, or actually the Lord, says, they have forsaken the fountain of living water. In other words, that's the Lord. And the only other time Jeremiah used that, if you look at the screen, at a verse in chapter 2, the Lord says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. See, there is an inability in trusting anything other than the Lord for it to provide. Yeah, for a little while you might think it does it, but there's a crack in it. And it's all going to leak out, and like the partridge on the eggs, it's going to leave you in the end. So I think this sums it up very well. We forsake God, the only true source of life, when we turn away from Him, when we try to go at it alone. The bad news is Judah didn't listen to Jeremiah. And so Judah got cursed. You and I don't have to have that kind of a destiny. Certainly not eternity, and not even in this life. If we will trust the Lord and not look to all these other many devices to take care of us, then even when the heat is on, even when the drought is there, you can have green leaves. You can be like a tree and leaf in the sense that you can have peace. You can have no fear because you're trusting in God. Oh, for grace, as the old song goes. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we just bow before You today, every one of us, with the fatal heart disease, that which, apart from Your grace, none of us would stand before that glorious throne on high from the beginning. And so, Lord, I pray for the one here today who in their heart which has deceived them believes that they will make it to heaven by being a good person. I pray that You might show them they are trusting in mankind. I pray that You'd show them they're a partridge sitting on eggs that aren't theirs, that they're banking on a cistern that has cracks in it. Lord, help them instead to drink from You, the source of living water, to place their faith in Jesus, who Himself offered living water to any who would believe. And for myself, Lord, I pray for me and for my brothers and sisters in Christ before me. We bow before You today knowing that our hearts too, in spite of our salvation, are still desperately wicked. And apart from You who search our hearts, there is no hope. Lord, we just place our faith in You today and ask that in spite of insurance, in spite of bank accounts, in spite of all the things we place our trust in for security, Lord, we would look beyond that and would look to You as our ultimate source of strength and security. For we know that You will never forsake us. And You will never leave us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank You. Lord bless you.